Resurrection. Jesus raised from the dead. No longer in the grave. The stone rolled away. The body missing. Never found. And yet, he has revealed himself to his followers. Appeared after his resurrection to his followers. And we ought to be a resurrection people. As Richard proclaimed last week, you say, well, where do we go from there? And the answer is, in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to go toward the end of the chapter and pick it up at verse 50. The words ought to be on the screen. And it says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, and I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, what this is referring to is the second coming of Jesus. And at the second coming of Jesus, these realities will unfold. And it says, you will not all sleep. Now, sleep there is a metaphor for dying as a believer. So is the Bible really teaching you will not all die? Well, there will be a generation that's alive when Jesus returns. Now, they won't need to die in the usual way, and yet I don't know that it's not just the almost the exact same thing, because we will be changed. Whoever that is will be changed. And the change is a little bit like dying and being raised again to new life. I think we're all really in the same boat. And so let me read it again. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. All be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Maybe you're feeling energetic, or maybe you're just feeling competitive. But you enter in to a boxing contest. You've been taking up boxing and you want to see how good you are. So you enter into a boxing contest. And now you have an opponent and you're about to have a head-to-head boxing. So it's a matter of, in the blue corner, you. In the red corner, your opponent. Seconds out, round one, and off you go. Well, it doesn't appeal to me. It sounds like a violent contest. Or maybe it's not so much a violent contest, just a highly competitive contest. Maybe it's a tennis match. And you and your opponent are going head to head, as it were, across the net, slugging this ball back and forward until the requisite number of games and sets have been won so that one is the winner. Or maybe it's the much more genteel competition in darts. You and your friend step up to the hockey. And you take your arrows and you're trying to throw them at the board in a way that deals with all the doubles and checkouts and all the various different things so that you're the winner. Or maybe if you've got more time, it's snooker. Because after a long time in snooker, you do eventually get one that wins. It doesn't matter. Anything you can conceive of, anything where there are two outcomes. You're head-to-head, and there are two outcomes, win or lose. If you lose, you're a loser. If you win, you're victorious. And clearly, the way to be victorious is to enter the contest and win. Isn't that right? But what if you could be victorious without entering the contest? How would that be? Strange as it may seem, that's what we're talking about today. Being victorious without entering the contest. Jesus won the contest, and now we are victorious. A victorious people. And it says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today as we look at this, we're going to say four things. First, in Christ Jesus, we have victory. I want you to imagine a football crowd. They're giving support to their team, but it's not very good support. It's not very loud. It's not very enthusiastic because their team are not apparently very good. At least they haven't been very good recently. And so we've got the football crowd, perhaps with low or limited expectation, and the team playing on the park. But whatever the expectation, the team wins a great victory. Well, now the crowd's engaged, now the crowd's going, and now it's a question of, hey, we won! And you can imagine the team turning around and saying, what do you mean, we won? All you did was sit there. We're the ones that worked hard on the park. It's our victory, not yours. And yet, because the crowd so strongly identify with their team, they see it as their victory. And so we're cheering and celebrating, 6-0. They identify. They're united with the victory the team gives them. Now, Jesus won a great victory. And He's given it to us. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does that work? How is it ours? Because we identify, because we're at one, because we're united with Him, we're in union with Him. We identify with Jesus, united with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He died on the cross. He died for us. He died for our sins. Now that's very important, critical. We don't want to belittle that in any way. He did die for our sins. He died for us, yes. But at an even deeper level, we died in Him, because we were in Him when He died, and we identify with Him, we're united with Him in His death. But it's also burial. From the cross, He was taken down, His body was entrusted to Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and these two prepared His body for burial according to the normal Jewish burial customs. And then He was placed in a new tomb, one that had never been used. And a stone was rolled over the entrance to close the tomb. And as far as they thought right then, that was it. He was buried. And we identify with Jesus. We're united in union with Him, co-buried with Him in His burial. That's what baptism symbolizes. And also, as we celebrate on this day of resurrection, He was raised from the dead. And we are united with Him in His resurrection. We are co-raised in Him to walk in newness of life. As He Himself said, because I live, you also will live. And because we identify with Jesus, because we're at one with Him, because we're united in union with Him in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, His victory is our victory. In Christ Jesus, we have victory. But remember, we didn't enter the contest. It's not something we win by our own efforts. It's not something we can boast about or take credit for. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, in Christ Jesus, we have victory over sin. Now, how do we picture sin? We tend to think of sins as the wrong things that we do. And we think if we could just get cleaned up, you know, have some kind of bath and get all the sin cleaned up, get it all washed off us, get forgiven, you know, then we could surely stop. You know, we think once we get cleared up, once we get forgiven, then we'd just never do that again. That was just mistakes we made, but we would never go that way again. And perhaps we do that. Perhaps we are forgiven. And wouldn't you know, to our great surprise, in almost no time at all, every sin is there again. We've done them all again, and we think, I can't believe it. I'm so ungrateful. How could that happen? How could I do again the things that I've been forgiven from the last time? We thought we could stop, but we find there's something else going on that we didn't know about before. We find it's not just a question of the things that we do, but there's some kind of a factory inside of us that's producing these things to order. And whenever there's a lack, it steps up production. We have a sin nature. We didn't know about it before. But we have a sin nature, which means that we're sinful in ourselves even before we do anything wrong. And that's bondage. It's not, I do wrong things, and that's the problem. But we find I myself am the problem. And the Bible pictures sin personified as a slave master. So get the picture. We've got this slave master somewhere here, sin, the person of sin. And we're in the picture as the slaves, the helpless slaves, slaves to sin. And the slave master's in control, he's in charge, and he barks out his instructions, and all we can do is obey what he says. Enter Jesus, the Savior. Now, if we had been God sending His Son into the world, it's almost certainly true that we would have done it differently. We would have sent Jesus with His rifle or something to shoot the slave master. You know, we would have this notion, kill the slave master and thus bring liberty to all the slaves. But that's not what God did. He didn't kill the slave master. He left him alone. He killed the slaves. Now that was unexpected. We died to sin. We died to sin, the slave master. We died to sin. We died in Christ, identifying in union with Christ. But then we were also raised up to new life in Him, as we've said. Not any longer to serve sin, but to serve Jesus. Out of bondage and into freedom. Now the slave master is still there. And he's still barking out his instructions. But here's a problem. He's got dead slaves on his hands who no longer need to obey that familiar voice because by faith they're dead to sin. It says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 10, of Jesus, it says, the death Jesus died, He died to sin. It's almost as if in His death He's turning His back toward the slave master. The death He died to sin. But the life He lives to God. And in the very next verse, verse 11, it says, for us, in the same way, count yourselves or reckon yourselves. That's the faith. That's where the faith comes in. That's a faith language. Count yourselves or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if we do that, if we get that, if we understand that, in doing so, we're free from the slave master, free from the power of sin. In Christ Jesus, we have victory over sin. But remember, we didn't enter the contest. It's not something we win by our own efforts. It's not something we can boast about or take credit for. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Third, in Christ Jesus, we have victory over death. Now, how do we view death? Death's a touchy subject. Death's a tricky subject to understand. How do we view it? Death is always fundamentally connected with sin. Death was first a consequence of sin. If we think back as far as we can think to the opening chapters of Genesis, we find Adam is told, don't eat the fruit of that tree, for on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, at the time of hearing those words, Adam had no intention of eating the fruit of that tree. But the time came when he did. He'd heard God say, on the day you eat of it, you will surely die, but he did, and he did. And it says in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Now in the verses that Richard preached from last week, in 1 Corinthians 15, it said, he, Jesus, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So we learn from that that death is an enemy. And then verse 54, still up on the screen. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal, that subject to death, with immortality, that not subject to death, then the saying that is written will come true. Now, there's a then there. And we have to ask the question, when is then? Then the saying that, well, when? When is then? The when here is the language about the second coming. So this for us is a future thing, strictly speaking, in these verses that we've just, in the middle of reading. When, that is, when Jesus comes again, then the saying that is written will come true. Then it will be completely done and dusted true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's probably worth a hallelujah. Very enthusiastic. We're just not accustomed to interacting, that's all. That speaks of a time when death itself will come to an end, where there will be no more death. Yet even now in our day and time, and even now today, right now, the power of death is broken in Christ Jesus. That's why it says in verse 55, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, if the power of death is broken in Christ Jesus, in what way is that true? Get a little bit more light on that. We have to turn to two different scriptures, one ahead of us in the Bible and one behind. Either turn with me or just listen. But the first place I'm going to is Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, He, that is Jesus, suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then it goes on just a few verses later in the same thought process. Since the children have flesh and blood. Now the children in this case is us. Since since the children have flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, he too shared in the humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And by his death, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. It seems that the fear of death is the biggest of the fears. The fear of death perhaps is the ultimate fear because death is the ultimate reality as far as we're concerned. After that, we have no specific information or guarantees as to anything we can do. We have no sense of control. And people have been in bondage all their lives to the fear of death. And it says in verse 15 that by his death, Jesus would free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. In that sense, the power of death is broken in Christ Jesus. Then if we go to the other scripture, it's in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and it may be familiar words. Strictly speaking, the words are spoken to Martha, sister of Mary, in the context of John chapter 11, but really we can hear them as if they're spoken directly to us. You can hear them as if they're spoken directly to you. Here's what Jesus says. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let's go over these things again. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, is that you? Will live even though he dies. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus, you will still die physically, and yet you will live. But then he goes on, and whoever lives and believes in me. Now that's us, isn't it? For the most part. Whoever lives, are you living? And believe in Jesus? Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now you say, well, how can we process that? How can we reconcile these things? Well, let me give you in other words. In other words, your outer physical form will die unless the Lord comes first. But the real you, the essence of you, the real you on the inside will have no break, no discontinuity. You will never die. Therefore, for those who are in Christ Jesus, death has already been swallowed up in victory. Christians, as has often been said, have victory in death and victory over death. In Christ Jesus, we have victory over death. But remember, we didn't enter the contest. Again, it's not something we win. By our efforts. It's not something we can boast about or take credit for. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's victory, and it's in Christ Jesus. But if that was it, if that was all, I mean, who can say that's all? My goodness. But if that was all, it would be tremendous, and it might be pleasantly passive, yet not give us a purpose in life day to day. So we're going to say another one. Fourth. In Christ Jesus, we have victory over pointlessness. Now, that may seem a little odd, a little off the beaten track. But in Christ Jesus, we have victory over pointlessness. Sometimes we can still say, what's the point? What difference will it make? What difference will I make? Or perhaps we say, well, these truths that you're talking about are tremendous. Hallelujah, I have the victory. Hallelujah, we have the victory. We have victory over sin. We have victory over death. Well, hallelujah. What's the point today? What difference will it make? So here it is. It's verse 58. Let's look at it. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. Don't be shaky. Don't be wobbly. Don't be like the proverbial hanging by a shuggly peg. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Now, I don't hear that as being completely impassive. Let nothing move you. In other words, don't be thrown off course by anything. Don't hold back for anything. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That's it right there. That's the promise. You know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now let's look at some different translations of that. These last few words. Here it is in the New Living Translation. The last few words. Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. This is it in the Message. Nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Here's the old J.B. Phillips translation. Nothing you do for Him is ever lost or ever wasted. Here's the Amplified Bible. Maybe some of you have got that one. The Amplified Bible. Your labor, even to the point of exhaustion in the Lord, is not futile nor wasted. It is never without purpose. My favorite is a fairly new translation here called the Passion Translation. And it says this: our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. Our work in the Lord is never pointless, never fruitless, never useless, always productive and always endures. Now, as I've been preparing this, many, many times into my mind has popped a song from a long time ago. Actually, it's a song that I think most people in the room today will not know, because it dates from 35 years ago. Now, I know that 35 years ago is the time when you think, man, surely the dinosaurs walked the earth back then. Or at the very least, the TV was in black and white. But actually, neither of these things is true 35 years ago. But what is true is that we used to sing this song in that rough time scale. It goes like this. Finally, brothers, be strong and unmoving, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain. It's never wasted, for He's coming again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through Jesus our Lord. Give Him all honor. Lift Him higher. Look for His coming with power and glory. Amen. That's still a good song. But the truth is, in Christ Jesus, we have victory over pointlessness. But remember, we didn't enter the contest. And again, it's not something we win by our own efforts. It's not something we can boast about or take credit for. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're saying four, very simple things, really. In Christ Jesus, we have victory. In Christ Jesus, we have victory over sin. In Christ Jesus, we have victory over death. And now, in Christ Jesus, we have victory over pointlessness. What kind of people ought we to be? A victorious people.